Why don't you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to pick up at verse 28. Let's stand and let's read this together. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. Suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before our time?" Now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. And Lord, we just lift up your word this morning, and we want to lift your name up. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, clothe us with the full armor this morning as we, Lord, prepare to hear your word, but we also know we're unveiling the enemy, Lord, who wants to lurk in the darkness and who wants to do things behind the scenes. And so, Lord, I pray that you would ease minds and hearts right now, Lord, that we would truly hear what you have for your church this morning. Lord, that you would bring light to what's going on in this world right now, Lord. We know that we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against angels and principalities and powers, Lord. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would challenge us, that you would speak to your church and expose those things, Lord, that are going on around us. And so we lift this time up to you. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Kind of interesting every time that you're going to, you know, every time it seems like you come to that part of Scripture where we're going to talk about the enemy of God and expose the things that are going on. It just, things kind of ratchet up. And so just kind of keep this time in prayer as we're going through it. You know, we know that the Scripture says, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil." And we're living in a time where society wants to live in that gray area in between. And sadly, much of the church will not address the issues and certainly the subjects of heaven and hell and good and evil and angels and demons. It's easier just to push them off as allegory, you know, or great lessons. You know, the reason that movements or writings or books like Harry Potter and those things have been able to make their way into the church and used as lesson books in good and evil, in good magic and bad magic, and those things that are those aren't even on the line or a gray area as far as God's concerned, because he condemns all divination and witchcraft and all of those things. But because the church doesn't want to take a stand on what Jesus clearly teaches concerning heaven and hell, but concerning good and evil, concerning eternal life and eternal damnation, these things that Jesus talked about more than anybody, we have seen a lot of heresy, and certainly heresy moved into the church, and the church accepting things that are not pleasing to God. In fact, he instructed the children of Israel when he brought them into the land of Canaan, not only were they to take out all of those, the Canaanites and those who inhabited the land, but they were to go in and they were to tear down every high place, every altar, every vestige, and anything that had to do with the false worship of false gods in the land. And God specifically said, because I will not be worshiped in that way. I will not be worshiped that way. And so things have been accepted into the church. And we need to understand that there is a very real war going on already. We don't need to be about the war that they're threatening to come. It's happening right now and it's ramping up. And so Jesus said, when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, remember he said the men had marveled. They had just gone through the storm, and they're starting to realize Jesus is revealing more clearly who exactly he is to the disciples. And when he had come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. This is an allegory. This isn't a parable. This is an account actually given in three of the four Gospels of demon possession and Jesus addressing it. So when he had come to the other side, and I love that, we talked about it last week, Jesus is going to get you to the other side. All of his promises, everything that he's promised you, you can count on it. Because in verse 18, Jesus, remember, commanded to depart to the other side, which meant he was going to go to the other side. The disciples weren't too sure about it halfway through or most of the way through and in the night as the storm came up. They thought they were going to die. They watched as Jesus commanded authority over the wind and the waves. They seen him heal in Capernaum. What sort of man is this? Who is this that not only has authority over physical life, but commands the natural elements themselves and speaks to them like his creation, you know, his created animals? Jesus' destination was the eastern coast of the Sea of Galilee. It was referred to as the area called the Decapolis. It was an area of 10 cities. There was where the Gergesenes were. Also, there was Gadara, which we are told by Mark and Luke of the Gadarenes. And it was a mix of Gentile and Jewish settlements. Some Greek towns. Not Greek town downtown, not our Greek town. There were many Roman soldiers who lived in the area of Decapolis. But we see a picture kind of, not in the forefront, but there was a mixture of clean and unclean, of Jews and Gentiles, of religions and religious observances. According to the Jewish law, it was a mix of clean and unclean. No doubt sheep herds were out in the fields near these pigs herds. It would be mixed with Judaism and pagan religions, Roman and Greek mythology, other occultic observances. Jewish society had broken down to a great extent. You know, there was a blessing that God had pronounced on the children of Israel if they were to follow his commandments and keep his ways, that a lot of these sicknesses that were starting to take root and become rampant in Israel itself and around Jerusalem, God had blessed that they wouldn't get the same illnesses as many of the nations if they were to follow his commandments and keep his word, keep and continue to follow him. In fact, to a great extent, in many areas, that which was unclean was tolerated. And as Jesus and the disciples enter this area, they are met by two men possessed by demons. Mark and Luke give an account of one of these two men. And remember, as you look at that, it's perspectives that are given in this. It's not that there is an error or that they don't, you know, that they don't match up, because Matthew happens to mention two guys. Mark was given his account by Peter. Luke, by his association with a number of the apostles. Matthew's account is that of an eyewitness, and also he was an ex-tax collector. So numbers had to add up, right, on the balance sheet. So in his perspective, he gives us the full picture that there were two. From the three accounts, though, it's evident that of the two demoniacs, one was more prominent than the other, more demonstrative. Luke tells us he had been in the tombs a very long time, and he was naked and did not even have a home. He was living, there was nowhere to live. He lived amongst the tombs. Mark added that they would often put him in shackles, which he would break out of. Imagine a dirty, disheveled, bloodied, scabbed and scarred man, exceedingly fierce, capable of harming others physically, unable to be tied up, being amongst the tombs, an area nobody would go to, first of all, because of these men. It was known that you're in danger if you go walk by it, because these guys will, you know, shrieking and jumping out and doing stuff. But also, in Jewish culture, dead people were unclean. And so they wouldn't go to the tombs, because if they were to touch a tombstone or anything that was dead, then they would be ceremonially unclean and have to go through the ritual cleansing of the temple. But these men had otherworldly personalities that had taken them over. Today, these men would have been placed in a mental institution. Their affliction differed very much from some of the common mental afflictions that can be treated today, whether by therapy or medication. They're often those things that are often genetic or physical that some people certainly have to deal with, and people that we know and love. These men were affected by supernatural beings. They were affected by fallen angels. In verse 29, suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Mark, I think, does a great job of setting the scene of the meeting very much more clear. You can turn to Mark chapter 5 if you want. I'll be kind of going through there a little bit. But it says, when he'd come out of the boat, immediately there met him out, this is verse 2, of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. No one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. The chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. Those of you who've been around the church for a while, remember the power team? Yeah, the power team, all those guys there. Jingleheimer Schmidt? But they would put handcuffs on, handcuff them behind their back, and they would snap handcuffs and stuff like that. And then it came, you know, then they started, the priests on, or I don't know, whatever. But these are strong guys, and they were snapping handcuffs, and it was kind of wild. So physically, the body's capable of those things, but these guys were doing it because they were supernaturally charged. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. His, self cutting himself. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. And it's interesting when you really read what's being presented here. That is, the man saw Jesus and ran to him, ran to Jesus. It wasn't the demons that wanted to go to Jesus. The demons wanted nothing to do with him. Something compelled this man to run to Jesus. In his hopeless condition, hope had come, and something stirred in him. And it says, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." You see, this man that we're being told by Mark wanted to worship Jesus. But the demons begin to speak. I'm going to tell you, demons don't want you worshiping Jesus. It's interesting that in the Gospels, the first mention of Jesus' title, Son of God, is given here. And it's not given by the man. The disciples still don't understand that title or who Jesus really is. Neither would this man who had been living out in the elements, who did not have a right mind. You see, it's a title of deity, and it's given by the demonic forces, Satan and his demons. Listen, there's no atheism in the demonic realm. They know exactly who Jesus is, the only begotten Son of God, the I am, the everlasting and ever-existing one. The disciples are still wrestling. What sort of man is this? Who are we following? He says this, you know, and he has these great teachings, and he knows a lot about the kingdom of God, and he speaks to the wind, and he heals, and now he's addressing demons. Isn't that something? The religious leaders are going to accuse Jesus of blasphemy for claiming to be God, but here the demons acknowledge that he is, in fact, God. What have you to do with us, you Son of God, Son of the Most Holy God? We can debunk some false doctrines that are being taught today from these statements that the demons themselves make. First, the demons know that annihilism is a lie, and I don't know if any of you have ever read about that or come out of ministries that try and suggest that there's really nothing after this life, that, you know, you can accept Christ and you live for Christ, you know, you can live for Christ, but after you die, there's nothing but darkness and nothingness, nihilism. I implore you by God that you do not torment me, the demon says. Matthew says that torment us before this time. The demons know what is coming. Understand that. Eternal damnation and hell are going to be their time. The final judgment spoken by the prophets, the apostles, and Jesus. What Revelation is all about, the warning that judgment is coming ultimately. Christ is going to return. They know it. But they know that in his first advent, when he came as God in the flesh, it was not yet their time. In fact, it wasn't even close to their time yet. Secondly, nowhere in Scripture will you find any suggestion that a born-again believer can be possessed. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. These demons want nothing to do with Jesus. They certainly don't want anything to do with anybody that's indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. I don't believe God allows cohabitation in his children, not where he is landlord of one's life. He's not that kind of landlord. In verse 8, for he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." There is a doctrine called dominion theology that believes you must know the name or names of the demon in order to have authority over them. The spirit of sexual immorality, or the spirit of drunkenness, or the spirit of covetousness, the spirit of witchcraft, whatever it might be. They cite this passage as their proof. Well, Jesus asked them their name, and they had to answer. So Jesus knew who they were. Listen, he already knew who they were. He didn't need to ask them their name. What is your name is personal singular. Jesus is speaking to the man, not the demon. What is your name? What or where are you from? You can almost hear Christ's heart as he's talking to him. Where did you grow up? What did you enjoy doing when you were a child? Who are your mother and father? Do you have a family? Tell me about your wife and children. What brought you to this point in your life, this place? What is your name? This is Jesus, the Redeemer and the Restorer, the one who has healed and restored others. Jesus came to the other side of the lake for this man. Jesus is going to reveal his authority over the supernatural forces. Absolutely. He's already overcome the physical ailments of man. He's and shown his authority over the natural elements. And now he is going to show his authority over supernatural forces. But he didn't cross the lake to talk to the demons. He was there to give hope to the man who came to worship him. The man came to worship him. The demons stepped in and tried to block that opportunity. And so Jesus, instead of addressing the demons, starts speaking to the heart of the man. Imagine the guilt, the embarrassment, the shame, the hopelessness of that man as Jesus just quietly and compassionately starts to ask him questions about himself. What's been going on? I want you to know I know you, and I want you to know me. The demons, they don't want you to know Jesus, and they don't want you to worship him. They hate you because they hate God's creation. They have since the garden. That's what caused Satan to sin. Satan wanted to be the apple of God's eye. Yet he created you and me in his own image. And Satan wanted nothing to do with that. Notice they answer before the man can even answer. They know the jig is up. They no longer have the upper hand in this situation because of the one who came. And he says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, here's the thing. We don't know the exact number, and people have speculated. A legion is more than 6,000. There's about, we're not told exactly how many are many. The pig herd is around or about or 2,000-ish. Evidently, there was a group that were able to possess this man, but I believe in God's economy, one is too many. "Come out of this man, unclean spirit," is what Jesus says. Here, hey there, I'm more, you know, there's more than just me in here. You know, it's almost as if he's trying to throw the rest of them under the bus that are in there with them. You know, what about them, Son of God? Are you here just to punish me? Verse 10, and he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountain. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Gave them permission. Understand. And underline that in your scripture. The unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Fourth thing we need to understand is the demons are looking for created biology to possess. Man is created in God's image, and they hate that about you and me. Another false doctrine of dominion theology is that demons possess inanimate objects. There was a book brought in here and read at one time. It was stopped immediately, but called Pigs in the Parlor, where they're convinced that demons need to be exorcised from even stuffed animals. They can possess anything. So yell at your remote or your garage door. Sprinkle holy water on your computer or your smartphone. I just made that up. I don't want anybody calling saying, you ruined my smartphone. But you can see where the foolish thinking is going. They'd have you looking for a demon around every corner. Your doll collection could have a Chucky or the Bride of Chucky. Better find out if its name, you need to know its name so you can exorcise the demon out of it. They inhabit biological creation. They wanted the pigs if they couldn't have the human being because they knew Jesus wasn't going to let them go into anybody else. No doubt there were even sheep around, but the unclean wanted the unclean. And you really can't make these things up. The pigs ran and drowned themselves. It's as if the pigs had more common sense than the human beings around. You want all the bad jokes? They committed suicide. All right, I won't do the other ones. This demon possessed man, you know, they chose to play games with the demonic realm, these people, but pigs want nothing to do with them. And that's a listen, pigs are instinctual. There's a creation instinct. Even the pigs knew better than to run around with demons in them. Man lacks common sense. That's why demon possessions are happening. Common sense is a creation consciousness. It's not a creation instinct. This demon-possessed man acted on what is built into human existence itself. It's in our very core to know our Creator. The need to know if there is something more than this life. That we are spiritually created. And mankind is trying to answer these questions today. You know, look, I believe one of the great deceptions that is going on purposefully is all this UFO sighting and, you know, Bill Nye, the science guy, is convinced we're all going to live on Mars. Last I checked, Mars is a little too hot, isn't it? Or is it too cold? Okay, sounds good. It's a red planet, right? How could it be cold? Shows you how much research I've done into what Bill Nye thinks we're going to be doing one day. But we have this great deception that's going on. You see, next destination for man, as far as man is concerned, is Mars. But I like how Jesus handles the demons. He simply says, come out of him, unclean spirits. And when they ask, can they go into the pigs, what was his response? Well, let me get out my book of incantations, and I've got this whole thing that the church has put together, and I have to go through, I have to say this, and I got to read this scripture, and then, you know, if you don't respond, and then I've got this, I've got step two, and all. No, he just says, go. Demons answer to Jesus. They can't do anything they're not permitted to do. I said, I don't believe a believer can be possessed, but I do know this, you can be oppressed. They know your weakness. They know my weakness. They watch us. They know where we can be tripped up. Even give subtle suggestions. You should have a little drink. Oh, you just want, you know, take a puff of that drug. It's not a big deal. Nobody's going to know. A little sin never hurt anybody. James 1, 14 and 15, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, suggests that sometimes we get a little help. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. They will do what they can to keep you from worshiping and drawing close to Jesus. I can guarantee that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, we're told, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And James 4, 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Scripture does not give us a lot on delivering people from demon possession. It certainly does not instruct us to put together an exorcism program of scriptures, incantations, and rituals. The disciples were given the power to heal and to cast out demons. And then Jesus sent them out in twos. And when they came back, what did the first thing they say? Actually, it was when Jesus, I think, came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And he came down and they said, hey, we couldn't cast out this demon. What's the deal? I thought we were given the authority to do that. And Jesus, oh, well, that one and those kind and the ones like them, they don't come out but by what? Prayer and fasting. Not yelling louder, not jumping up and down, running around in circles. He says those come out by prayer and fasting. And so the disciples had given that authority. We're given an example of what not to do. And in doing this, let me tell you, I know pastors that have been in the situations where they've delivered people from demon possession. Raul Reese, I mean, and I believe a lot of it has to do with God using certain ministries and certain ministers for that. And I don't know that God, if he does, man, you know what? All right, bring it on, Lord. But it's not something that I'm going to actively seek after hearing what really goes on with a deliverance from demon possession. Pastor Rawl has had a number of different occasions where he's had one. There was one instance where a young lady walked in the middle of the day, and he said, you know, it's something like she weighed 85 pounds wet. And right away he understood that she was demon-possessed, started talking to her, and do you want to be saved? And they went through that kind of that whole, you know, what's your name? Do you want to be saved? And the, you know, demon going back and forth. And he said, this little woman, they took her in a room, and a couple of the elders and the pastors were basically trying to keep her from hurting herself. And we're talking about, Rawl's not a big guy, but Rawl's church was made up of a bunch of gang members from Asian gangs and Mexican gangs. I'm talking about guys with teardrops in their eyes that, you know, 6'2", 280 pounds. guys that have been saved, called into the ministry, and Raul talks about how they were being thrown around the room like rag dolls by an 85-pound woman. But one of the things he would do before they would even start praying for the person, you know, it's a number of occasions, the first thing he would do is he would tell every elder and every pastor that was available that were coming into the room, he would say, look, if you're not really saved, if you're playing games, you need to get out of here now, because when this demon comes out, he's going to be looking for somebody else. Because what does it say? If the person isn't cleaned up, he's going to come back and he's going to be coming back with some of his buddies. But if the person's cleaned up, they're going to be looking for another home. And so there was always this warning. But in Acts chapter 19, verse 13 through 16, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. That's what not to do. The only way it works very clearly is Christ in you and Christ in me. It's got to start there. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? You don't want to get in that situation. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Like I said, unless you're called to that ministry, that's not something you want to go looking for. And Raul talks about, I mean, things oozing out of eyes and ears and, you know, just vile stuff going on. It's very real. A lot of people don't want to believe it, or they want to close their eyes to the fact that this stuff is really happening here. And I believe it's going to get ramped up and we're going to see even more of it. But verse 33 of Matthew, it says that those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Could you imagine this? We were down by the lake, and there was this huge storm. All of a sudden, the storm stopped. I mean, it stopped like somebody had told it to stop or something. And we notice this boat pull up to the shore. This guy gets off, and he has these 12 other guys with him, and he starts walking up the embankment. Perfectly beautiful sunny day. And you'll never believe it. Those two crazy guys from the tomb, they started to run to this man, shrieking, carrying on. Then all of a sudden we hear him say, simply go. And he was talking to this man, and he was talking to the, you know, they were demon possessed. I've never seen them. And he said, go. And all of a sudden our pigs make a beeline for the lake. They jump in and they all drowned. That's basically what they run back to the city to tell the people in the city. Said something about these demons and those two guys entering our pigs. What do we do? And it says that the people, behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. In Matthew 5:15, it says, they came to Jesus, saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, not a lesion, but the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him, who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine, and they began to plead with them to depart from their region. Could you imagine that? How sad, instead of celebrating the restoration of this man who was possessed, they asked Jesus to leave. There was this man clothed and in his right mind, and at the feet of Jesus. And it's true of many today who want nothing to do with Jesus because they're afraid of what they might lose. They might have to clean up their acts. The things they do in the dark might be exposed. Jesus may have done wonders for you, but I don't need him. And you may not be possessed by demons, but there may be something keeping you from being in your right mind. This man was redeemed, restored, and reconciled to a right life, to have a right mind and to be clothed by and at Jesus' feet. That's a right life. Well, it's fine for that guy, but not for me. Jesus is bad for business. He needs to leave. The world today sees Jesus, and for all indications, from what I can see, is they're begging him to leave. To leave them alone. They can do it on their own. I believe the spiritual battle that's ramping up, and it's ramping up like never before, because Satan and his demons know the time of their torment is getting very close, and the return of Jesus is imminent. Here's some things to kind of keep an eye on that's causing, I believe, this heightened spiritual activity. The peace treaty between the United Arab Emirates and Israel has moved Lebanon, Sudan, Oman, and Bahrain to consider similar treaties. Did you know that? And Turkey, Iran, Hamas, the Islamic Jihad, and the Palestinian Authority are fit to be tied. Why would they be fit to be tied? Other than there's something else, there's some other force at work behind those movements and those governments. Economic collapse and possible global famine. And I talked a little bit more about this on Wednesdays than I do Sundays, but I'm going to share some of these things with you. I hope you're aware of what's going on around the world, around the globe. With famine, you know, they're really concerned because a huge percentage of the produce just of Kansas was knocked out from that, whatever, that crazy wind shear derecho. A lot of their crops were destroyed. Crops in Eastern Africa, in the Arabian Peninsula, starting to go up into Iran, in Turkey and India, I believe Pakistan, are all being devastated by locusts, the largest locust swarm that's been seen in about 90 years. And it's growing because there's weird storms because they need to be watered. And it just seems like there are weird storms that crop up that cause them to multiply. They're not dying away. That are coming out of that area below from the Persian Gulf and stuff, along with COVID-19 and the inability to for the most part tend to crops and work and stuff like that, there is a huge fear of global famine that could creep up on the world itself. There's an increase in natural disasters all over the globe. There are earthquakes in diverse places. We've been talking about that a lot as we're going through Revelation. In weird places. There's, what are those crazy things? Not a hurricane, but on the Atlantic, they're called a typhoon. There's a typhoon that's out there now. And there's a movement, or sorry, the Feast of Trumpets this year is going to be September 18th and 19th. And the Feast of Trumpets is one of the major feasts. It's Rosh Hashanah. There is a movement amongst the faithful of Judaism And I believe it probably has a lot to do with the Temple Mount Institute desiring to rebuild the temple. There is a movement for the shofar to be blown from the Temple Mount this year. They are petitioning. They are petitioning Netanyahu and the government. And the blowing of the shofar was a calling of nations to atone for sin. And it is something that has not sounded from the Temple Mount in 1950 years since AD 70. Franklin Graham is calling for a prayer walk in D.C. on September 26th. And you can be assured there will be resistance to that. Right now, one of the biggest movements in America, social movements, is calling for the abolishment of white supremacy fascism, Christianity supremacy fascism, and male supremacy fascism. Christianity is in the scope of what I believe is a lot of demonic activity and is what's being influenced by demonic activity today. On August 23rd, 2020, a prominent Jewish rabbi who has never mentioned the Messiah in over 40 years of ministry commented that Messiah could be revealed this Rosh Hashanah. And if it is an indication that Christ is returning soon, I have to ask, is there anything keeping you from sitting at Jesus' feet clothed in his righteousness and in your right mind? The biblical definition of being in your right mind, I believe in being saved, redeemed, and restored and reconciled by Jesus Christ, his desire to worship him and sit at his feet. To know him and to be known by him. Because I think weirder things are coming. I'm going to do this. And this, listen, this is not a political statement. This is a spiritual assessment of what's going on. This is just one of the things that are going on. You want to get mad at me, get mad at me, but I'm going to do it anyways. In an interview posted to social media, Black Lives Matter co-founder Patrice Cullors, along with Black Lives Matter, I'm Black Lives Matter. I'm not going to get into the whole political thing. Look, you know where I stand about life itself. The co-founder, Melina Abdullah, discussed the spiritual component of the movement, explaining the practices and rituals performed to remember and invoke the spirits of deceased African Americans. And this is, you need to know what's moving this movement. We speak their names, and you kind of invoke that spirit, and then their spirits actually become present with you. I'm going to read some of the highlights. The site Crescent City Culture advises at its core, hoodoo is a practice of ancestral veneration. The honoring and even worshiping of ancestors is practiced around the world. Many African religions have a foundation in the belief that one's ancestors play an active role in the life of the living even after death. The spirits of the dead are invited in the household so that they may influence the family and provide blessings and protection. She explained that even in using hashtags, people are literally almost resurrecting the spirit so that they can work through us to get the work done. Abdullah explained that whenever there is a word of an African-American person losing their life, likely in relation to law enforcement incidents, they go out and pray and pour libation. Libation is an act that is defined as a ritual pouring of a liquid as an offering to a god or spirit or in memory of those who have passed on. As previously reported in 2018, Abdullah poured libation and summoned the spirits of a number of deceased African-American leaders during an event at Hollywood United Methodist Church. She instructed those gathered to declare ash as she made declarations and poured bottled water into a plant. Ash, or A's, means so be it. You know what God's word is for so be it? And that's what's driving the unrest in our society today. It's a spiritual battle that's going on. It's being disguised by many other things. But it is a man's desire to call what is evil good and what is good evil. And we either agree with God or we agree with this world. But if it's infiltrated the church, we need to be ready, because things are ramping up. Heavenly Father, I just pray that we're going to come to your table, Lord, and Lord, that we would come wholeheartedly in a right mind. Lord, if there's anything in our lives that are getting in the way of knowing you and being known by you, Lord, speak to our hearts right now. And I pray that you would, Lord, bind the enemy. There's no doubt that there's thoughts racing. Maybe some questioning of what's true and what's not true, Lord. And you said that we're all invited, we're called to come to see that you're good, to partake of your sacrifice and the blood that you shed, Lord. And so, as we sing, Lord, that this would be a time of contemplation and examination, Lord, and that you'd open our eyes, Lord, if there's things in our lives, if there's things going on in our homes. Lord, you told that man, you restored him, and he said, I want to be with you, Lord. And you said, no, go home and tell others, tell your loved ones about how good God has been to you and what he has done for you. Lord, remind us of how good you have been to us and what you've done for us, Lord. Some people may not care, but we need to warn them. And so I just pray that you would bless this time as we prepare our hearts for communion. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
No one can take you.
I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And Lord, as we hold this bread, you call us all, Lord, to acknowledge your sacrifice, Lord. Even in it, in a sense, participate in it. And so, Lord, we just thank you for all that you have done, Lord, that for your great desire for each and every one of us. Lord, for your impartiality in giving your life. Neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, slave or free. But your love for your creation, every man, woman, and child. You desire to hear about how good you are. And so I just pray, Lord, that as we eat this cracker, Lord, and remember how good you've been to us, Lord, that you would do this. We do this in remembrance of you, Lord. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And we hold the cup, and we're reminded, Lord, that forgiveness comes from your blood, and we all share. As we come to the communion table, we all share in that blood, Lord. And we come with open hearts. Lord, we need, Lord, your forgiveness. And so we just pray that you would cleanse us from anything, Lord, that's just not pleasing to you. That we would be clothed and in our right minds because of what you have done. And as we drink, we do this in remembrance of you. And Lord, I just pray more so now than ever with the unrest in this world, Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit to love you with all of our hearts, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, and love one another as you would have loved us. Help us to love, Lord. Move in your church. Lord, let us be a balm and a salve on the hurts of society. Not inflicting more wounds, but Lord, leading them to the Savior and Redeemer and Restorer of souls. Use us, we pray, in Jesus' holy and